this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
A couple of weeks ago, we started speaking, or I spoke to us about John chapter 1. Scripture says that we don't have very many rights. I don't know if any of you guys have noticed that. The Bible says we're not our own. We belong to Jesus because we've been bought at a price. So contrary, so totally against what we have in the sort of the modern day culture, which says that I am mine, I must look after myself. The scripture says you're not your own. You and I, if we are believers, we belong to Christ. And as such, we choose to give up our rights. Not that they're rights that we have, they're rights that we think we have. And the rights that we think we have, the world kind of wants to hold before us and say, run after that right. And then Christ comes and he calls us to follow him and to walk with him and to know him. But those of us who follow him and walk with him and know him, we know that right at the start of that process, he calls us to death. A death to ourselves and a death to the things of the world and those things which we seem to esteem. I love how the Apostle Paul writes. He says, everything that the world counts valuable, everything that the world says is precious and beautiful, I've walked away from. I count that all as loss for the sake of knowing you. And Jesus calls us to this beautiful death, dying to a lie that we believe, dying to a lie of a fallen nature and a fallen creature who has been created by a great God. And he calls us in that death to a newness of life, the life that he prepared for us right from the beginning. And in the midst of that, he gives us this beautiful promise. And he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The one right that Scripture says that you and I have is a right to be a child of God. A right to be a son and the daughter of the Most High, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who gets it right? Those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about this at length, at the fact that none of us sitting here, not one of us are sitting here because your mom or your dad, or your mom and your dad, thought it was a good idea for you to be here, for you to be born. It might have included that, but at the end of the day, there's only one thing that can cause conception, and still to today, scientists don't understand the think process. They can understand two cells coming together, but ask a scientist what causes that new life to spring up. There's no answer. But that answer is simple. It's the breath of God breathing over those two little cells coming together and forming a new life, which only God can do. That new identity, that new person that gets created in that moment, born not of the will of flesh, not the will of man, but the will of God in that moment. And you and I, as we sit here, you know you can walk around just with this incredible knowledge. Just in my own personal life, this is something which to me is so precious that I'm not here because my mom and dad wanted me. As a matter of fact, they didn't at the time. So precious to me to know that as much as they had plans, God had a better plan and God had a greater plan. And I'm not here because my parents wanted me here, and you're not here because your parents wanted you here. As much as they love you, you're here because God wanted you here, born of the will of God. And we spent a bit of time speaking about that, and we thought a little bit about Prince William and Prince Harry, sons of Prince Charles, heirs to the throne of England. Let's forget about Prince Harry just for a moment and focus on Prince William and his child on the way. Can you imagine Prince William growing up and all the time in his childhood, his mom, his dad, his carers, everyone who's working with him understands that there's something different about this boy. The way we deal with him, the way we train him, the way we equip him, the way we raise him, we need to approach him maybe a little bit differently to the way we'd raising up the other kids his age, Because when he grows up, there's a specific powerful mandate upon his life. This young man, this little boy, this little toddler, he is going to grow up, and we need to make sure that as he grows up, he's come to a place where he can handle this mantle that's going to be placed on his shoulders at some stage. He's going to be the King of England. It's destined. It's the way that he's been born. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. Just by the simple fact that he was born to the parents he was born to, by an act of God in that sense, he will be the next King of England. Or after his dad, second in line, he will be a King of England. And this little boy grows up with this awareness inside of him that he has a birthright. That there is something that is his, not because of anything he did, simply because of the fact that he was born. And for him, he gets to be King of England. And every one of us in our own lives, we have a birthright from our natural father and our mother. We have a birthright which maybe isn't as glamorous as being King of England. But there are certain things that you and I are entitled to. Maybe it's you allowed putting your feet on your dad's couch. Maybe it's you allowed driving his car when you grow up. Maybe it's you allowed using the holiday home. Maybe it's you allowed just walking into your dad's life, your mom's life, and giving them a hug. Something that you are entitled to, but maybe a whole bunch of other people aren't entitled to. They're not less special. There's just something specific upon your life because you were born to the parents you were born to. That's yours, your birthright. We spoke about this a little bit, and then we jumped back to the book of Genesis, and we looked at two brothers, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob cooked his stew. And we saw Jacob was a guy, he liked being in his kitchen. Scripture says he was his mommy's boy. And Esau, he was his daddy's boy, and he liked being outside, and he was a hairy guy, he was a rough guy. And he'd been hunting, and he came in from the field, and he was tired. Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. His brother had been making this red stew of lentils. I don't know why he'd ever want to eat that, but anyway, he'd been making this red stew, and therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. I'm a little bit hungry. He's over-exaggerating here. He's making his problem 1,000 times bigger than it actually is. He's not as hungry as he says he is, but there's something here that he's not understanding. And Jacob is getting it. Jacob says to him, sell me your birthright. And Esau says, I'm dying anyway. What's a birthright to me? When I'm dead, you can have it. And the next slide. Then Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. He ate and drank, arose, and he went in his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now I'm just recapping for those who weren't here a little bit, a couple of weeks ago. We see something so sad in the life of Esau demonstrated here, that Esau had a mandate, a birthright upon his life because of the way he was born, because of who he was born to, simply because of these two twins. He was the one who stuck his head out first. And I don't know, maybe you understand a little bit better than me the birthing process, but the way I understand the birthing process, he had absolutely nothing to do with that. It was out of his hands. He was just a lucky guy who stuck his head out first. And he was meant to inherit a birthright. This Jacob became Israel, became the father of the Jewish nation as we have it today. Esau, you see there, his other name was Edom. He became the father of the Edomites. You see, there was meant to be a blessing upon Esau, which Jacob bought from him for nothing. It's a little bit like the example I used the other day. It was Prince William and Prince Harry. Little kids playing a game of touch rugby outside. Or maybe Prince William is playing touch rugby outside. He's running, he's tired. He comes back in, and Harry has just come back from McDonald's, and he's sitting there with his Big Mac. William says to Harry, I want some of that Big Mac. Give me a bite of that. And Harry says, you can have it for your birthright. Because William says, I'm dying anyway. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. There's a Coke as well. This is going to be awesome. You can have my birthright. And right in that moment, a profound switch takes place in both of their lives for a Big Mac. for a tiny little meal that's going to be gone tomorrow, and tomorrow we're hungry again. And that's a little bit what happened in this picture. The only thing is Esau had no understanding of what was happening. Esau didn't understand the power of this thing that God had placed upon his life. And Scripture brings us back to Esau again in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about all the heroes of faith, all these people who've done incredible, amazing things for God and walked in obedience to Him. And in Hebrews chapter 12, just after we've read about all these great people, the author to the Hebrews writes, and he says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and any root of bitterness spring up to cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And we spoke about the fact that God wants us as Christians to understand that there is a specific birthright upon us. And the scheme of the enemy has brought us to a place where maybe if we're not despising our birthright, we're ignorant of our birthright. Maybe it's not so much that we don't like, we think it's too heavy, what am I going to do with this birthright anyway? We don't value the birthright that God has given us. We don't value the fact that there's an inheritance that comes of being a child of God, having that right to be called a child of God. And the truth probably for most of us in the Christian walk is we have no understanding of what it means. If I were to ask us today, and to ask the average Christian on any given Sunday, what is your birthright as a believer? What is your inheritance? I think very few of us would have any idea. I'm not saying we're going to understand everything perfectly, but I wonder how many of us walk around with a little bit of what Prince William has walked around with all of his life, that my life has a birthright on it. There's something special about the fact that I was born, and I can't be proud about it. It's not that I've done something magic to earn it, but I do need to be aware of it, and I need to live my life. And it's just interesting to me, for those of you who follow the royal family a little bit, the difference between Prince William and Prince Harry. Prince William is this guy who seems to be the model prince, the perfect example. The way he conducts himself, the way he lives his life, the way he thinks about the decisions he makes, he seems to be a guy who's got this thing on his shoulders, and he understands the weight of the burden upon his shoulders, that he needs to live like a king of England. And then there's his brother, Harry, who's known from a young age that he's not going to be the king of England. His brother's going to be the king of England, unless something goes terribly wrong. But his brother's going to be king of England. He's not. So he's the prince, and he's got all the benefits of being a prince, but he doesn't have the responsibility of being the next king of England. He needs to be statesman-like, but not as much of his brother, as his brother. And so you read and you see Prince William being the poster boy in a good way. And then you've got Prince Harry, who's also a poster boy for the Sunday tabloids. Because if he's not jumping out of his hotel room naked in Las Vegas, as he did a couple of weeks ago or months ago, photos posted of what they call the crown jewels all over the internet. Everywhere he's going, you can see that he's got this, the benefit of being prince. But he doesn't have this awareness of the importance of his life that Prince William does. He doesn't see him, at least, to model it. I don't know any of the two of them, but just that their public persona, you sort of pick up that difference. Prince William understands that Scripture would look at him and say, for him to despise his birthright, to sell it for one morsel of food, Scripture calls that person profane. In other words, ungodly, distant from the character of God, Somebody who doesn't understand the importance and the weightiness of the things of God. And this is what we, I'm just recapping still, this is what we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. I know it's a long recap. And then, sort of after we'd laid that foundation, we spent a lot of time just talking about, well, what does our inheritance look like a little bit? You and I as believers. And we saw that largely our inheritance is exactly the same as Jesus. Scripture says we're co-heirs of Christ. One of the things that God has called Christ to inherit, Psalm chapter 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. But part of our inheritance is to be partakers of the promise of Abraham, which is that in us, in you and in me, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. That that's a birthright placed upon us. That's something which God has ordained to be upon your life as a child of the Most High God. And I don't know about you, but if you wake up in the morning and you were to say to yourself that, you know, my life is meant to be different because the fact that I'm waking up today is meant to believe that the nations of the earth are meant to be blessed, you wake up a little bit different. You approach life a little bit different. And I really believe that God wants us to come to an enlightenment from our ignorance concerning the birthright He has from us and the birthright He has for us. But there's an inheritance of the nations, an inheritance that in us, all the families of the earth should be blessed. And one of the things that I'm encouraged about what's happening in church at the moment, sorry, I've got to walk around this speaker a little bit all the time tonight, is that God's stirring something in church. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I'm definitely picking up that not only in us as a church, I'm not talking about Shofar, Toria Shofar as a movement, but the church of Jesus. Every believer who would call on the name of Christ. God is beginning to awaken a little bit of the understanding of His purpose for us. He's beginning to help us understand the Lord's Prayer a little bit. For the last couple of years, He's helped us to understand the first two lines. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, if you look over church history, modern history, very, very short part of history, the last 50 years or so, the one thing I think that's really come through has been that God is really big and God is great. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise is His. I think the church to a large extent gets that. The church, pretty much anywhere you go, and our songs dictate that. Our songs reveal an understanding that we sang it tonight. All this is for you, for your glory, and for your fame. You know, that's the start of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But I think there's a shift that I'm just beginning to pick up, that God's beginning to shift in our hearts. That as the church, we're beginning to understand. It starts there. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're beginning to step onto that page as well. Not leaving our Father who art in heaven, but keeping that right at the center, but embracing something else a little bit about saying, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't know about you, but if you look around the world a little bit, there are a heck of a lot of places where thy kingdom is not coming. Anyone notice that? Just a whole bunch of stuff. Turn on the telly. Anyone remember that? Turn on the telly game. Just turn on the television this evening and watch the news. Pick up a newspaper. It's not hard to see. There's a stack of places all around us. And the world largely knows it. You know, the other night, last weekend, I was in Tarkastat. I didn't know where it was either before I went, so don't feel bad. But there's a place called Tarkastat. I've been there. I promise you it exists. It actually has a stop street in it as well. And I just got this buzz on my phone. I looked at my phone and news had just broken of this crazy 20-year-old kid who'd taken his parents' guns, walked into a primary school and just shot a whole bunch of the primary school kids just because he can. You know, a moment like that just makes us realize we live in a pretty twisted world of twisted people. For somebody to be able to just do that and walk into primary school and just shoot what we would see as innocent little kids. And then the stories coming out of that about how the kids saved one another's lives. Such precious stories. And moments like that sort of just shake us. The whole night I was just shaken. I just excused myself from the conversation. I said, guys, can I just take 15 or 20 minutes? I just need to, my body just needs to digest this news that I've just received. And as you start digesting it and going through that, you realize that that just happens to be the one story that made the news. Those 20 kids, devastated. Their parents, obviously, just, it's crazy. But how many more people get murdered like that every single day? You know, in America, in the United States alone, they average 40 murders a day. In the United States, not even talking about the rest of the world, which we're just seeing a thing on Guatemala, where this last couple of months, 86 bus drivers have just been shot. Just because they're gangs who understand the importance of the bus infrastructure, and they blackmail the bus companies, and now the big thing is they're demanding a Christmas bonus from these bus companies. And they've just started torching a whole bunch of buses again, just saying, give us a Christmas bonus, or this is what's going to carry on happening. And we don't hear about that on a day-to-day basis, but it's happening all over the world. And I don't want to get too dark and demented now, but the thing is, there's so much destruction. The United States, 40 kids every day get, not 40 kids, 40 people every day get murdered. Once again, the United States, because we have stats about that, 3,000 babies get murdered every single day. Still today, 3,000 little kids get mercilessly slaughtered every day. More children get murdered in the United States every single day than died at 9/11, than people that died at 9/11. There's something inside of us that the church is beginning to realize that we need to do something about that. That as the church, we need to begin to stand up and say, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Because that's our inheritance. Our calling, our birthright is to stand up for the cause of our God. To stand up for the cause of our King. So great, just driving now to Tarkastad last week with a couple of almost doctors. Maureen getting married is almost a doctor, and her friends are all almost doctors. We had this discussion just about this abortion thing. Just what is it that they as young doctors and almost young doctors can do about this merciless slaughter of these little children? How can they live their lives as doctors? How can they bring about change? Because it's impossible for them just to carry on with the status quo. How can we just carry on just doing what we know is against the kingdom and the purposes of God? Young people beginning to stand up, beginning to ask questions, beginning to say, our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We get that, God. Your name is glorious and wonderful, and we're going to be singing your praise for all of eternity. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It ties in so beautifully into just these last couple of weeks. For those who have been with us on Wednesday nights, just recapping some of the conference stuff. Rick Rousseau, the one evening, he spoke about the fact that as Christians, for so long, what we've done is we've walked out of our beautiful church buildings and there's been like a dirty little stream flowing in the front past our beautiful church building. And we've seen and we looked at it and the stream is dirty. It's full of sin and muck and nonsense. So what we as Christians do is we go out back behind our church and we dig a new stream. And we make a Christian school and Christian television and Christian entertainment and Christian whatever it is that we do in Christian music, Christian this, Christian that. A lot of it with a really pure heart. The more we do that, the more we're taking the life out of this dirty, filthy stream in front and we're taking it to the back. And Rick Rousseau just got up and he said, you know that there's merit to a lot of that. But surely there's merit to us stepping into the stream and cleaning up the stream rather than just turning a blind eye. Rather than just turning away and saying, God, there's a whole bunch of ungodliness going on, so I'm going to run away and I'm going to have my godly thing going. Stepping in and saying, God, there's a bunch of rubbish going on in the stream. I'm going to put on my filter and jump in there. And I'm going to get a little bit dirty, God, but that's okay because your blood is sufficient. It's going to clean me day in and day out. But there are a whole bunch of other dirty people in there and they need to be washed by Jesus. And we need to get into that stream, and we were speaking about that. And then now this past Wednesday, we watched the session from Jeremy Riddle. He's the worship pastor at Bethel Church. Many of you would know their music and their CDs. He was meant to share his just heart on worship, and he totally went off on a tangent, but it was so of the Lord. And he spoke about something which I've just been praying about in this week, which every one of us, I believe, we're meant to have as a birthright. And this afternoon, more than sending us home with a whole bunch of answers, I'm wanting to send us home with a whole bunch of questions to go and ask God. I'm wanting us to go home and meditate on some things, think on some things, but more than that, pray about some things. And I want to invite you. I know some of you are visiting from other congregations, and obviously special to have you here with us. But for those who are from Pretoria, the handful that are left, I want to invite you to pray with me around a couple of these questions here. Really to seek God. You'll remember, hopefully, I really do hope you remember, a couple of months ago we started asking a question which I believe should be central to every one of our lives. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I really hope we've been praying that regularly. We've been speaking about that. If you've missed that message in Pretoria, I really want to encourage you to get that message. It's sort of probably the most important message of this whole last year. Just that message around, Lord, what do you want me to do? And just out of the question, so much of the stuff has flowed and grown because God's been saying, I want you to do a whole bunch of stuff, but you need to step into the birthright that I have for you before you can start doing it. Because if Prince William is to govern England one day as the King of England, in a modern sense govern, he can only do that once he makes a peace with the fact that that is what his life is all about. From the day he was born until the day he dies, that is the purpose of his life. And what that specifically entails, that he's got to figure out. But that's the reason he was born. And he's got a little bit of an advantage in that sense, that on the day he was born, he got told, this is why you were born. Very few of us get told why we were born the day we were born. But God's wanting us to come to a place where we begin to understand why we get born again. And when we get born again with a birthright, with a mandate, with a purpose. We get born again with a specific reason and a calling upon our lives. And inherent in that calling is what we see here in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up together to a temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gates of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He had no clue what was about to come. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We'll read the rest of the story now. But I don't know if you've ever read that and asked yourself, when Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you, rise up and walk. What did they have? Because I want that. What is it that Peter and John had? Because I don't have that. What is it that was happening in Peter's life and in John's life where they can look at a guy and say, silver and gold I haven't got, but I've got something else. There's a birthright, there's something that God has given me as a son of the Most High, and I want to give you that, which is far more precious than silver or gold. And I don't know exactly what it is. It's a question that I'm praying. I'm saying, God, what is it? Because I want it. But I think a little bit of it has to do with what Jeremy Riddle was speaking about in the session on Wednesday evening. Authority. There's an authority that you and I as believers are meant to have and to exercise. There's an authority that you and I are meant to have Were we meant to walk into a situation and see a lame man and be able to command him to stand up and walk? And not only to be able to command it, which we love doing as Christians, but for it to actually happen. Because in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I don't know when was the last time you went about or did something, whatever it was. And there was wonder and amazement. That everyone who saw this was saying, there's a God who is alive in heaven. It's exactly what happened there. All the people saw him walking and praising God, because this guy's praising God. They knew that it was he was been sitting, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. When was the last time that thing happened in our lives, in your life and in my life? When was the last time you were able to stand up and do something? And everyone isn't saying Peter is so great or John is so great, but this Jesus guy, he's pretty special. I'm wanting us to pray a little bit and say, God, what is this authority thing that I have? What does it look like, God? How does it work? And why don't we have it? God, there's a really, really dirty stream running through whatever it is you're involved in, because the chances are whatever you're involved in is a dirty stream. In Pretoria, God, as we walk out of this church, it's dirty. And God, something's lacking because we don't have the authority to bring about change there. And God, we need to repent of not having that authority. What does that mean? It means, God, we need to acknowledge our wrong, because we should have that authority. And then we need to turn away and pursue that authority and trust God to give us that authority, because it's a broken world that needs healing. And God has chosen you and I to be the vessels through which to bring that healing. Just while it's in my mind, totally off topic, just pause everything I've said. Tuesday morning, we're going to have a service here at 9 o'clock. For one simple reason, every year we've got a bit of a discussion. Are we going to have a service on a Tuesday morning? It's more work, more setup, more sound, more stuff. And to me, it's just simple. I'd love for us to have a great, fantastic, huge, if possible, Christmas service every year with one goal and with one purpose. That is the one service in the year where you can invite somebody who's got nothing to do with Jesus and they'll probably come. It's the single easiest service to invite somebody to come and visit. And I've got a desire and a prayer in my heart that every year on our calendar, our 25th of December morning service would be a highlight in our evangelism and outreach program. And I want to encourage you, for those who are here, pray with. I'm going to be praying in this week, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me today and tomorrow. When we come together Tuesday morning, people are going to get saved. People are going to meet Jesus. And then together with that, I want to encourage you to go ahead and invite people. The people that you think are least likely to come, invite them. Pray for them and then say, listen, why don't you want to come to church with me on Tuesday morning? Come in. It's Christmas Day. Why not go to church on Christmas Day? If never, no other day, come with me on the 25th of December. So I want to encourage you just a little bit about the heart of why we're having a service on Tuesday. To glorify God, our Father, our heaven, hallowed be thy name. But God, there are a bunch of people where your kingdom must come and your will must be done in their lives. And this is an incredibly easy opportunity to invite them. So I want to ask you and invite you, go and find the most irreligious, atheistic, far away from Jesus people you can and bring them along on Tuesday. And pray with us that God would give us something to give them that would change their lives. Luke 10:17 says, Jesus had sent the 70 out 2 by 2 and they'd gone into every town and city where he himself was going to go and preach. And they returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And right here, Jesus brings in just a beautiful sobriety to our ministry and to our authority. That our joy should never be in the power of our ministry, but our joy should be in the fact that we know Jesus. And right here, Jesus says, listen, I want you to be doing everything else, but don't lose focus. Focus is the fact that you know me, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. Keep that as your joy. But go out and he gives him this beautiful promise. He says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And most people understand that's probably a figurative picture. It's not a literal picture. To trample on serpents and scorpions. And that's precious and all, but the next phrase to me is beautiful. And all the power of the enemy. All of it. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. And I wonder how often in our lives we look around and we feel helpless that we can't do anything about the state of the world. And yet Jesus has said, no, wait a second, I've given you authority. Right at the beginning of time, God made Adam and he made Eve and he said, it is very good. Therefore, he says, I give you authority. I give you dominion. I give you power to rule and to reign on this earth. And yes, at the fall, we gave it to Christ, but at the cross, he won it back, and we've got to go and fetch back that authority. And I honestly believe that as believers, we walk around having totally swallowed this big lie around the authority that we have as believers. That there's something God wants us to grow into, that if you, Prince William, and you're unsure as to the authority, you're always going to struggle. But if there's something inside of you that says, I am the Crown Prince of England, I don't mind commandeering whatever is necessary for the sake of the kingdom, because I have the authority to do so, then suddenly he's released to be what he's been called to be. But so many of us, we walk around with this total ambivalence to the birthright that God has given us. The ambivalence to the fact that God wants us to be walking in authority. Scripture says you're meant to be the head and not the tail. In other words, you're meant to be the one giving direction and leadership, not the one following around and just wagging and doing whatever the rest is going. But we'll go into our businesses, we'll go into wherever we're going, and please don't misunderstanding. I'm not saying you now when you go to work in the new year after the holiday, you're now suddenly the boss. That's not what I'm saying. Don't walk into the boardroom, wait for the MD to arrive and say, I'm the boss of you, sit down. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's a spiritual authority that God wants you and I to begin to awaken to, where we can go into the prayer room, where we can talk to God about that which concerns his kingdom. We can say, God, in this business, in this hospital, in this school, in this family, whatever it may be, God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come here, God. Thy will be done. And God's going to begin to show us what his kingdom and his will looks like. As it is in heaven, same here on earth. And something that ties into this a little bit is, you know, we had a missions team in Mushlanga recently, just doing some fun stuff and just going out into the clubs and praying with people and seeing young people come to Christ. And they had a number of vehicle issues, praying them and broke their windows and stuff like that. And one of them said, yeah, this must be persecution. And I laughed and I smiled and I said, please let this be our persecution. Because I can handle broken windows. I can handle dented cars. But the truth is that as we begin to stand up and as we truly begin to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, then there's a kingdom clashing against the kingdom. Then there's suddenly a whole bunch of people, and not people as much as spirits, committed to destroying the lives of young people, to destroying little infants in the womb. And now it's not just roll over, oh, and let them save the lives of all those precious kids. Now it's a war that we begin to enter. And our persecution becomes real. That's something that God is stirring up on the inside of us, is a whole bunch of people beginning to say, that's okay for the cause of Christ. I'll hold on to the promise which says that nothing will by any means harm me. And besides, anyway, you can't scare a Christian with death. Come here and let me give you, in the devil's words, the worst thing I can possibly do to you. What is that? I'm going to send you to Jesus. I mean, how scary is that? As Christians, every day, you and I should be praying, Lord, we're not so sure about the Mayans and their calendar, and I'm told it was a total misreading. Kind of Hollywood got a hold of something and just ripped it apart and made us all think it's the end of the world, which the Mayans never said. But anyway, imagine they did say that. I don't know when the end of the world is, but one day, Jesus, you're coming back, and I pray that it's tomorrow. As a matter of fact, God, I pray that it's tonight. No, actually, I pray that it's right now. That should be in our hearts, as it was in the hearts of the early church. Our Lord Jesus, come. Jesus, I want to be with you. And if the worst thing the enemy can do to us is send him to him quicker, how bad is that? If our heart is truly at a point with Jesus, you are my everything. To know you, to be with you, to be in your presence. How scary is death actually if you view it that way? Jesus says here, I give you authority over all the powers of the darkness. In Matthew 16, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, okay, that's great, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, that's a pretty powerful statement right there. That's something we can spend weeks and months meditating on, praying on, preaching on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We just recently moved into a new place, and it's pretty cool for those who have ever done that. So we move into this place, and you know, you arrive there, the first little day when you go and look, and the people who lived there beforehand have all moved out. And the estate agent's given you a couple of keys. When you open this one key in the kitchen, there's a pile of keys just lying there. Has anyone ever experienced that? And now you take these keys and you look at these keys and you go, I wonder what these open. And then you say, okay, I want to go through this door. And you walk up to the door and you figure out, okay, one of these keys opens this door. And you start on one side and you just work through all the keys until you find the key that opens that door. And so you go through house, and it's part of the excitement of going into a new place. You know, still today in the house, there's still a pack of keys. We've got all the doors open, but there are a bunch of other keys I don't know what to do yet. But that's exactly what God has given you and me. That in your life and in my life, God has given all of us a set of keys. He says, Behold, I give you keys. But the problem is, if I were to go into the house and I were to see the keys and open the cupboard, see the keys and say, Oh, that's nice, close the cupboard door and carry on. Then I walk to the door and I say, Oh, no, I've got a door problem. I can't open this door. Let me go fetch a hammer and try and smash in this trilly door because I need to get to the other side of the door. So many of us live exactly like that as Christians. Somehow the enemy has blinded us from this understanding that God has given us a bunch of keys to open a bunch of doors. What we need to do is we need to go find out, okay, God, where are these keys? And which key opens which door? A whole bunch of us are walking around with pockets full of keys like this. We look like a key maker in the Matrix. The key keeper, what was he? The key guy. And he's got all of these keys. All of these keys, every one of them opens something. That's exactly what God says. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. That to me sounds a little bit like authority. That to me says a little bit like, as you as sons and daughters of the Most High God, I'm going to give you a key to open and close, to unlock and to shut down some things on this earth. And I wonder how many of us have ever stood up and said, God, here is a door that needs to be opened. God, here's a door that needs to be shut. God, help me to find. God, where is that key? God, what does that key look like? Or alternatively, the flip side, God, I've got these keys. I know they're keys. God, you've given me these keys. They look like keys. They feel like keys. They work like keys. The only problem is I've got no clue which door they open. God, I need to start using these keys. And the prayer that I want you to partner with me in praying as we go out and go into the new year is exactly around this. God, which keys have you given me as an individual? God, as a church, which keys have you given us? God, you say you're going to give us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty awesome, because the kingdom must come. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be the name. Thy kingdom come. And if we could open some doors to let that happen, that would be pretty cool. So God, what are the keys that you've given me? And God, what are the doors you want us to unlock? Because there are a whole bunch of doors. And right now, God, obviously we're probably not going to run and open every single door that needs to be opened right now. But we can start somewhere. There are a whole bunch of doors that maybe need to be locked. They've been open for way too long. You know, one of the biggest problems in the residences across the road here is prostitution. That the girl students use their hostel rooms to make pocket money, to pay for their studies. Right here, right across, educated, intelligent, rich, wealthy, in a natural sense, wanting to make easy money. Versus sitting there and saying, what do we do about this? They come knocking on our door and they say, listen, you guys need to help us because we don't have a clue how to tackle this problem. And as we go, and just one example, I could scare you with some of the stuff that's going on all over the place. But God's giving us keys and He's giving us doors. And I'm just wanting us to pray simple prayers around it. God, where are the keys, and God, where are the doors? Help us to open the doors that need to be opened and lock the doors or the gates that need to be locked, God. Because there's some stuff in the city, there's some stuff in the stream, God, that needs to stop. We need to put an upstream filter to make sure that stuff stops running down the stream. And then, God, there's some stuff that the stream needs to be a healthy stream, and we need to be putting that stuff in the stream, God. We need to be shutting off some stuff, and we need to be depositing some stuff, God, and we need help with that because we don't have a clue where to start. We need to start. And this afternoon, that's what I'm wanting you to. For those who are in Pretoria, for those of you who are visiting, you can take this and ask these questions in your own life. As far as a church, let's start praying around this and asking this. God, you've got this book. God, there's a reason why you have us in this city. Yes, it's to lift your name. Yes, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Definitely, we're going to continue to do that. Obviously, the salvation of souls. Obviously, people to meet Jesus. But God, this is another bit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God, how does that look like? How does that work? God, where do we step out of our comfort zones? Where do we step into that place where we say, right now I don't care what any buffoon thinks of me, but the reality is I can't let these people just carry on dying. Just for some reason, I don't know why, I'm just harping on the abortion thing a little tonight. Jeremy Riddle, the guy I mentioned just now, just around the recent election in the United States, he had a post on Facebook. And it went something like this. He says, for all of his life that he's been able to vote, he's voted purely based upon the candidate's approach, whatever it may be, their take, their worldview concerning abortion. And he doesn't make any apologies for that, and he's not turning away from that. And he will continue to do so, because in his eyes, that is the single biggest social issue in America. And then he expands a little bit on that, and it really got me just thinking about just the magnitude of this thing. He said, surely, if we could save the lives of 3,000 children every day, yes, the economic crisis, yes, there are problems all over the world, yes, there are people who need jobs, all of that stuff is important. But surely, if we were to ask the people of America today, will you live a little bit less rich for the sake of saving 3,000 lives of children every single day? Every American is going to say yes. I mean, we just see it now. 20 kids get shot in a school, and the whole of America says this has to stop now. We can't let one more kid get shot. And they're right, but one more is too many. And he just simply says, surely, no housing crisis, no financial, no other crisis is possibly as big as the fact that we are still today murdering 3,000 kids every day. They just place in context just of the value that we, and he's just become this big advocate, and he's just saying, surely we'd be willing to give up everything else for the sake of saving lives. Physical lives every day. And I'm so picking up that that's what God's beginning to stir in his church. A church beginning to stand up, and not as people did in earlier years, blow up abortion clinics. That's not the answer. The answer isn't to go stand outside abortion clinics with guns and shoot the people who want to go get abortions and the doctors, as sadly happened. But the answer is to get in the stream. The answer is to say, God, you've given me an ability to connect and to speak with people. I so love what the doctors say, the ones that I've been speaking to. They said, the one girl in particular, she said, every time, every situation she's had, maybe just rewind a little bit, a young girl, pregnant girl, comes in for an abortion. They give her a real-life story a couple of weeks ago in the hospital down the road. What happens is they come in and they're meant to counsel them, but no one ever counsels because it takes too much time to counsel the people who want to have an abortion. So they give them a pill, which is sort of a preemptive pill. And then a day or two later, they come in. I'm not sure exactly the time process. And then they sort of scrape and suck the little baby, which is dead by that time out. And this girl came in and she was pregnant. The previous doctor told her she can't get pregnant, but anyway, the story. She comes and she's pregnant. And they give her this pill. And a couple of days later, she comes back and now she started bleeding and the whole process has kicked in. And this doctor, Steven, just starts praying. He says, God, if there's some way we can save this kid, can we save this kid? And they have to do a little scan before the whole process. And they do a little scan. And the doctor, the guy who's actually a doctor, he does a little scan, and he still sees the little heartbeat of the baby. And he just gets up and he walks out and he says, I'm not doing this abortion. And you know, that's not the answer either. But fortunately, kind of our student was there, and now she's got this young lady coming for an abortion, and this other doctor has just said, no, it's against his values, he's not doing an abortion, just left her there. Here, there's a student who can sit there and pray with her, can do the altar and they can look at the little kid. And his mother's in tears saying, I didn't know there was a heartbeat already. If someone had just showed me and told me, I would have kept my child. And what the student tells me is every single mom she's seen where they've shown the baby's heartbeat first, that baby's been okay. Or the mom said, I'm going to keep the baby. Once they understand that there's a physical life going on in the inside. And I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what you do with every mom and with every pregnant lady who comes into a hospital. But God's going to give us, and those of you who are in the streams, every one of us, we've got different stuff. I mean, abortion is huge, it's massive, but there's a whole bunch of other big and massive stuff that the church needs to get involved in as well, bringing answers, not criticisms and problems. Not standing up and blowing up the clinic, but going to the girl and actually saying, listen, you know there's another way. You know there's an answer. You know we can take your hand, and what are your fears? Let's talk through it. Let's make a way. Let's help you to raise this kid in a God-fearing home. That's a part of the answer. I don't have the whole answer. But every problem we face, God's giving us keys and he's giving us doors. And I just sense God wants us to match our keys to our doors a little bit as we start seeking his face and praying and asking. And hence the question and the invitation for you to pray with me in this regard. Can we stand this afternoon? Father, I want to thank you, God, that this afternoon, as we're together, that we're not here by accident. Not one of us is here by the will of man. Not one of us is here because we thought it was a good idea. We're here because you caused us to be here. God, you didn't just cause us to be here. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to save us, to wash us, to clean us, to give us a new life, Lord, to heal us and to restore us. So that we can carry the healing Jesus to a broken world. And God, this afternoon, we're just so aware, just in the midst of all the euphoria in the world around us, Lord, we're aware of the brokenness of that world, which at times and seasons like this, God, we pull blinkers over our eyes and make it feel like the world is a beautiful place, God. There's so much stuff still going on in the world which is not your kingdom and not your purpose. Not your will being done. And Lord, I just want to come on behalf of us as a church. It's a hard thing, I know, God, and it's going to be uncomfortable. But Lord, I want us to commit. And thus, this evening as we come, God, we commit to being ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Lord, to seeing your kingdom come and your will being done. But in that, Lord, I understand it. We know, God, that there are a whole bunch of things we don't get, God. Things about the authority that you've given us. Not that you want to give us the authority that you have given us, God. That we need to grow in and open our eyes to and live according to. And Lord, the keys you've given us. The doors that stand before us, God, some open that should be shut, some shut that should be open. God, that you've chosen us to be custodians of your will on this earth. Because that's what children do. Children represent their parents. God, we thank you for every key you've given us, are giving us, will continue to give us, for every door we stand before. And I pray simply, God, that as a church, you would begin to show us, Lord, which keys fit in which doors. That we would walk to the door that, God, is important to you. We would lock it where it needs to be locked, and we would open it, God, because you've said whatever we bind on earth, God, will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God, there's an incredible authority in that that you've delegated to us. This afternoon, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you will begin to reveal that to us, that you may truly be a church that awakens to your calling. God, it's our prayer that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. Our strong Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. or find us on facebook.com/ShofarPretoria.